God is good.
All the time.
All right. Now, last week we had a little bit of consternation in the congregation because I was doing this, you know, and we were talking about, the force be with you and all that, and I mixed those metaphors up, and there was great consternation among the people of God. And at lunch, people were telling me, well, you know, I can do this. And then some people said, well, I can do this. And then some people said, I can do this. And, they were all excited. Well, I just want you to know, I can do this. Okay, there we go. So thank you very much. We're continuing in our series of messages, Could It Really Be True? Could it really be true what we just sang about, that He is alive and that He is the hope of the world? That He died for our salvation, His blood shed for us sets us free from the domain of Satan and the power of sin and gives us a hope for the future. Could it really be true? We've been looking at various questions. Today's question is, how can I meet God? How can I encounter God? How can I come into a personal relationship with the God of the universe? Okay? And to examine this, I think it would be wise for us to deal with the problem that you and I and everybody has. We want to, you've heard that expression, we want to eat, have our cake and eat it too. Well, where are we trying to have our cake and eat it too in this case? Well, when it comes to justice and mercy, we want to have our cake and eat it too. First of all, we want justice. We want to see justice served in our world, a righteous judgment against all that is wrong. We want to see thieves caught. We want to see tax evaders fined. We want to see crooked CEOs go to jail. How many times have you been driving down the road and some young punk goes blasting by you in their souped-up car and you go, I wish somebody would catch him, and how good it feels when you see the young punk pulled over and given the ticket by the long arm of the law. Amen? All right. We like to see this stuff. We even have this concept in our Pledge of Allegiance. When we end it with liberty and justice for all. We want to see justice. And therefore, we need a just God. We need a God who is going to be a just God. He is going to play it by the rules. He is going to catch infractors. And He is going to just have judgment against them. We want to see whatever divine being rules this planet play fair and ensure that others play fair as well. Part of the good news of the Christian belief is that we have a God who is just like that. The Apostle Paul, in his great, it was a letter, but it was really his theological treatise found in the book of Romans, his letter to the church at Rome. Starts out in the very first chapter, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The wrath of God, God's righteous anger, is displayed against all wickedness and injustice in the world today. J.I. Packer, in that great book, Knowing God, states, God is not just. That is, He does not act in a way that is right. He does not do what is proper to a judge unless He inflicts upon all sin and wrongdoing the penalty it deserves. We believe that God is just. He does the right thing. He always will get His man. When I came to that part, I thought about Whitey Bulger. Whitey Bulger was a criminal of criminals back in Boston. And, for a time actually worked with the FBI, but it was a crook. And he was exposed. And he disappeared for 16 years He was nowhere to be found. But the FBI had him on their most wanted list. And back on June of the 22nd of 2011, they got him. Santa Monica, California, living with his girlfriend in some apartment. The hotel manager had no idea who was living next to him. Just an old guy and his woman. He was eventually convicted, Whitey Bulger was, of 31 counts, including 11 murders. And just so they made sure that this 84-year-old was not going to get out of prison, they gave him not one, but two life sentences. You serve the first one, you got to serve another one. The FBI gets its men. Well, if they do, let's think about God. God gets his man too. Okay. We want and need a God who is just and judges all wrongdoing, right? Amen? Otherwise, this world would become a very cruel and amoral place, and our innate sense of what is right and wrong would be disparaged, trashed. We would say, oh, what is going on? Will no one judge the wicked? Well, that wish is fine as long as God's judgment falls on somebody else. What happens when it comes to our own wrongdoing? What do we want to see when we are the offenders? Now, we plead for mercy. We want justice. We desire justice in the world. But when it comes to our misdeeds, we plead for mercy. When we're in the docket, we're all crying out for understanding and a second chance and a do-over. You know, I used to pester my little sister without mercy. Here's a picture of her. Look at that little rat. Here I am, handsome young man, and there she is, that usurper. 2.5 years after I came into the world, she showed up. I was the youngest in the family, the object of devotion of my loving, doting parents, and she showed up. And I used to pester her unrelentingly. I would chase her around in the house. I would hit her. They even said, when she was a baby in the crib, I don't believe it, but she said, I went in with a ruler and whacked her one. I don't remember that. And when I would pester her too much, when it would go a little bit too far, she'd cry out, Mommy! And then Mom would show up. And Mom would say, wait till your father comes home. I always enjoyed waiting for my father to come home. When the wrath of God came down. Well, at that point, I was ready to make, you know, any deals, any, you know, extensions of mercy. You know the drill. I desperately desired clemency and a second chance. I rarely got it. So, if this is true concerning a little thing like a family situation, how much more do we need that with the God of the universe to extend mercy? We need a merciful God. What is mercy? Well, mercy is that second chance. It's not getting what you deserve. That's mercy. Not getting what you deserve. You deserve this, but in fact, you don't get that. You get something else, which is a lot better. But here's the question. How can a just God also be a merciful God? How can you have both at the same time? That's hard to wrap our minds around, that a just God could also be a merciful God. It seems like you got to go one way or the other. Now, for centuries, the answer was found, at least in our human way of thinking, in terms of trying to pacify God with gifts. This is all of the sacrificial systems that we have employed over the centuries. Gifts, offerings, promises to do better. Pagans, you know, they had all their gods that they were trying to satisfy, mollify, make them feel better, and so they would offer sacrifice after sacrifice. But really, it was just basic bribery. If we give God enough of what he wants, he'll be happy with us. So gifts of food and gifts of animal sacrifice and even the sacrifice of human beings, these were all offered with the hope of this god or gods would consider them sufficient payment, cool down, and relent of their punishment. The Jews also offered animal sacrifices to their god, but it was with a twist. For all the way back, we can go all the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And we see that rather troubling story where God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. That ever bother you? Yeah. God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your one and only son, the son that you love. The son, by the way, that I promised you, and that I promised you would be first in line of a set of descendants that would be greater than the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. I want you to take that one, and I want you to kill him and offer him to me. And if you know that story, you know that Abraham was obedient to God, and he took Isaac up to Mount Moriah. But there's the twist in this story, because when Isaac, he wasn't the dumbest kid on the block, he's looking around, and he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice. But he asked Dad, he says, Dad, where's the animal? And what did Abraham reply? God will provide the sacrifice. There was that little clue in that beginning point, all the way back in the very front end of our Holy Scripture. God will provide the sacrifice. And in Isaac's case, he did. And then you fast forward up to Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah, in his prophecy, starts talking about this very interesting individual that we have called the suffering servant. Passage after passage in the later parts of Isaiah, looking forward to this being who would be the sacrifice. With words like, by his wounds, we are healed. And then we fast forward all the way into the New Testament days, and we see the writer in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and following. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering, time after time, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. God will provide the sacrifice, was the promise. The suffering servant. And finally, when you get to the times of the New Testament, the first century, well, then we see who it was. John talks about it. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent who? His son. As an atoning sacrifice, the word is propitiation, for our sins. It's important that we use that word propitiation. It's not a word we use very often, maybe a good SAT word. I don't know if you've seen it on those tests or not. We like the idea of sacrifice. It's not bad, you know, and atonement is okay, but the word propitiation has a little bit of an edge to it. Because propitiation means a gift given to satisfy anger and wrath. But what we have to understand is what we already read in Romans. God's wrath is revealed against all wickedness of humans. God doesn't like sin. Okay? That's kind of out of vogue these days to say something like that. In a live and let live kind of environment, where you do your thing and I do my thing and everybody's cool. Or maybe we just make mistakes. Or maybe it's just our genes. We are tossing out the idea of personal responsibility right and left. Be responsible for yourselves. And if we are responsible for ourselves, we have to take responsibility for our actions. And if we do take responsibility for our actions, then we have to say that we aren't perfect, that we fail and we fall a lot, and that we do things we're ashamed of and wouldn't want anybody else to know, much less God. And particularly galling are those times when you and I do something and it hurts somebody else. It might hurt them because we did something, gossiped behind their back or insulted them to their face, or it may be an experience where we don't do something that we should and there's a human need presented that we ignore. We just go on our merry way and think somebody else will take care of that one. And we leave a person with need when we have the resource to take care of business. The sins of omission, the sins of commission, they're sins. They're violations of the way we should live one with another. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others, and we hurt God. And we have to understand God's not real happy with that. He's not happy with the sin. He's not happy with the hurting. He's not happy with the ignoring. He's not happy when one human being inflicts pain and injury on another human being, because we're all his creation. You want somebody messing with your kid? Do you like that? When you hear there's a bully at school and he's messing with your kid, does that make you feel good inside, or does that get you kind of angry and a little hot under the collar? I remember when we first moved here, before there was fire, I think, 1991, and our twins were in elementary school, and there was some bullies that were giving them hassles when they were riding their bikes home from school down on Virginia Avenue near where we live. And they said, "Dad, these kids, they come out all the time and they stop us and hassle us and they're messing with us." And I said, "Okay." Next day, I'm sitting in my car when it's time for them to come home, and I'm sitting on Virginia, and I'm waiting. And the kids, I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and here they come, the twins, riding by, and they get to my car, and they look at, and they go, "Oh, that's Dad there," and they kind of do this, a wondering kind of look, and I went, "Keep going." And they kept riding their bikes, and sure enough, about five houses down, here to him, these two punks. I call them punks. They're somebody's kids, right? Punks. And they stop my kids, and they start hassling them. And I turn on the engine of the car, and I gun the engine, and I slam it into Ford, and I go screeching down the street, slam on the brakes right in front of them, almost hit them, but not quite. Jump out of the car and say, "What are you doing? Who are you? What are your names? Where do you live?" These are my children. Don't mess with them. And that was the end of that. No more hassles. No more problems. You get a little hot under the collar when somebody's messing with your kids? What do you think about God? Does he get a little hot under the collar when we start messing with people of this world? Human trafficking? Enslavement? My gosh. We do that to each other? Yeah, we do. For the almighty dollar. Well, that's sin. And every one of us is guilty of it, because we hurt each other. And so God brings justice down. And God has provided the way of taking care of business. There has to be justice, but he decides to provide mercy. God provided the sacrifice in Jesus. In fact, only God could provide the sacrifice, because only Jesus could be the one who could give his life without sin and be the perfect sacrifice, not having to die for himself, but dying for all those he identified with, you and me. Romans 3, 25 and 26, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's beautiful to be just and the one who justifies. Again, J.I. Packer says, by this means justice has been done, for the sins of all that will ever be pardoned were judged and punished in the person of God the Son. And it is on this basis that pardon is now offered to us offenders. Redeeming love and retributive justice joined hands, so to speak, at Calvary. For there God showed himself to be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. I love that. Redeeming love and retributive justice joined hands. He did both. Just, righteous, calling it the way it is, and on the other hand, providing the way out and mercy through the sacrifice of his only Son. So Jesus is the only answer, folks. The question was, how do I meet God? And the answer is, Jesus is the only way. The only answer to that question. In John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus himself says it. He's speaking to his disciples on the night he was going to be betrayed. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And here's that great line of Jesus. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through me. He is the answer. Now you think about it, there are a lot of religions in the world today, but what other religious leader said the words that Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now you have religious leaders who will point you to the way. They say, I know the way. I have discerned the path. For the Buddha, it's the Noble Eightfold Path of right thinking and acting and effort. I know the way. I will teach you the way. Moses said, I will teach you the Ten Commandments. Do these things and you will live. Muhammad has the five pillars of Islam that he has presented. The way to find your way into paradise. None of them said, I am the way. Nobody else has ever said that. People need to find forgiveness for their missteps, their careless words, their hurtful deeds, and their outright selfish, rebellious behavior. And Jesus is the answer. How critical it is that people come to know that there is a way to find both justice and mercy in this world today. It's found in that personal relationship with God that is offered to us through Jesus. As Peter declared before the Jewish high court, and I believe it's the second major sermon we find in the book of Acts, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. These men lived and died by that belief. Well, there's a lot of truth out in the world, folks. You know, science is always working on how did we come to be? What were the mechanisms? And in this case, there was something just came out about the Big Bang. And I'm not talking about the Big Bang theory. That's something else. But the Big Bang. When science, according to what we've figured out so far anyway, says, oh, it was all down to a tiny little thing. And then it went boop. And it expanded at rates unbelievable. What are we, about 13 point something billion years old, the universe? And they've just discovered now that of that background cosmic radiation that was the leftover of the boop. That's a scientific term, by the way. That they've discovered how it's polarized. This radiation is polarized and it spins in some kind of interesting way. And that now apparently proves that there are gravitational waves, which are all predicted if, in fact, we had a boop at the beginning of it all. So science is trying to explain how it came to be. The Bible makes it very simple. God said, "Let there be light." Science is trying to figure out what that means. Well, that's good. But you know, who's around to declare not just the origin of the universe or how it came to be, but the purpose of the universe? Science can't answer that question. It can't answer the question about why are we here? To what end are we here? Why is there life anyway? That's our job. It's our job to declare the purpose of our universe is found in a personal relationship with a loving, caring God. And so, if that's our purpose, if that's our driving force, then we need to be about the business of being intentional about living that out. Hence this card. Why this card? Well, you see, you know, life gets pretty complex and pretty busy, and we get involved in this and that, and we have to slow down long enough to start thinking about what's our reason here anyway. If we have found Jesus, if we have found the way to interact personally with God, well, don't we want to share that with others? Are there people you know that don't know Jesus? Are there people you know who are struggling right now, even trying to find their way in life? Trying to understand what's it all about and trying to get a handle on the resources that they have available to them, and people who need to have a hope for a future that goes beyond this life into a next one. Do you know anybody like that? Because if you do, their name should be up here on this card. There are four lines here. It's really simple. Pray to God. Say, God, who do you want me to be praying for and influencing towards you when the opportunities present themselves? Who do you want, Father? Which names would you give to me? I've invited my chiropractor to Easter. And interestingly enough, he may come with his wife. That would be a monumental step in our relationship. Who could you invite to Easter, by the way? They would be the names on this card, most of them, not all, if they don't live around here. But do you realize Easter is one of those opportunities we have in the Christian calendar to make a serious impact? That we want to leverage that day? The wonderful breakfast that's provided for us in the fellowship hall, the outstanding music. We're working on an introduction that, well, we hope, with God's good leadership, will be a marvelous, marvelous beginning. We're going to have baptism on Easter, by the way, because we know we have one, maybe two already. People to declare their faith in God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who could you invite to Easter? How can we leverage this event for the kingdom of God? Okay? And who are those people who need to be on this card? I challenge you again, if you have not already prayed for God to tell you who they are, do it this week, please. Pray to the Almighty God. Who does He have His hand on and He's working on, and He wants you to be a part of that process? Pray that God would reveal that to you. Write the names on the card. Turn this in next week, because we need to be about the business of telling people why they are here on this planet. There's so many people who don't really have a clue, and God's heart yearns and pines for these people. Do our hearts care? at all? Or do we not care? And basically by our interaction say to those people, friends, neighbors, and relatives, you can go to hell. Choice is ours. We make that choice every day in terms of how we let God use us. Okay? Gracious Father, we are challenged by these words. For we find ourselves too caught up in our own lives and our own things and not really having the energy or the concern for those around us who don't know you. We assume too much. We take too much for granted. We do not understand in our heart of hearts that we are a commissioned people to go into the world and bring people home. For home, a place of love and caring and connectedness, home is what you want to provide us all. And you want to bring every last person on this planet to be at home with you. Give us that heart that you have. Give us a courage to speak. Give us an inventiveness. Give us, Father, whatever it takes, that we would join you in the work of redeeming this world to Jesus. And Father, if there's anyone here who has heard this word today, and maybe for the first time in their lives understood that Jesus is the answer, continue to speak to them, I pray. And may they make a decision to accept your gift of salvation and love, acceptance, reconciliation. May they do it even now. Thank you, Father, that you are just and you are merciful. Amen.